And also we read in your book, all the problem, I think the above said issues, basically it has a root of sinfulness. And in your book, you talk about the seven deadly sins. How do you start a church planting movement? Maybe a wrong question. A better one might be, what is preventing church planting movement from happening here?
I think that is a good question, because I often introduce this as, how do you kill a church planting movement? And we joke about it because we say, well, who would want to kill one? And then when we begin to read the things that have prevented or blocked God's work in church planting movements, we find that, my goodness, maybe I've been killing one for years and I just didn't know it. God does invite our participation. He doesn't overwhelm our will in church planting movements. He allows us to either be participants or to be obstacles. You remember he said to Saul in the conversion, the Damascus Road experience, he said, Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Mm-hmm. What God was saying was, I'm pushing you a certain way, but you're pushing against that. You're pushing, trying to go another way. And too often we think we're doing God's will when in fact we're committing a deadly sin to what God is wanting to do. Let me give you some examples. I've listed seven deadly sins in my book. The first one is blurred vision. If you don't have a vision for a church planting movement, yes, you're not likely to see a church planting movement. Too often Christians settle for a much lower vision. Their vision is simply, what can I do? What can I do to serve the Lord? And say, well, I play the guitar. I know, I'll just play the guitar. Or I can do evangelism. I'll just do evangelism. And they never go to the next step of, what's it going to take to see people come to Christ, people grow up in Christ-likeness, churches planted and multiplied, because their vision falls short. We've got to lift up our eyes to a vision of an entire people coming to faith in Christ through multiplying churches. A second deadly sin that we commit, I call improving the Bible. Improving the Bible is almost comical, because as people of the book, we believe you can't improve the Bible. The Bible is God's perfect, authoritative word, and it can't be improved upon. And yet we try to do it through our lifestyle. We say, you know, I know the Bible doesn't say you have to have a church building, but isn't it better to have a church building? Mm-hmm. And so we want to go raise money and build a building. Or we'll say, I know the Bible doesn't say you have to be a seminary educated, but isn't that better? Mm-hmm. And so we say you've got to be seminary educated. Now, all these things that are improvements are not necessarily evil, but if they become a requirement, yes, before you can have a church, you've got to have a building. Before you can be a pastor, you've got to have seminary training. Then what we've done is we've taken our best judgment and we've placed it over the Word of God, yes, as the authority. And that's when it becomes a deadly sin. The third deadly sin I call sequentialism, or someone actually called it that. Sometimes it's called step-by-stepism. Let me explain what that means, because that sounds a little confusing. It's saying that unless I've taken step one, I can't take step two. If I haven't taken step two, I can't take step three. People use this as an excuse not to start a church planting movement. They say, oh yes, I'd love to see church planting movements someday, but that's step number 347. I'm still back here at step four or step five. Well, what God has taught us, and He teaches it through the example of Jesus Christ, is that in church planting movements, you can practice your end vision from the very beginning.
Yes.
Remember, Jesus talked in every sermon from His first right on through about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. But He didn't talk about it as if it was something far, far away that would happen someday. He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yes.
The kingdom of God is within you,
yes,
or you are near to the kingdom. Jesus was practicing living a kingdom life from the very beginning. And in the same way, we can practice living the kind of church, the kind of lifestyle that is exhibited in church planting movements. We can do it right now. We don't have to wait until we've stepped over all the many steps in preparation. We can begin living in the kind of house church, the kind of evangelism, the kind of discipleship, the kind of obedience to the Word of God that is exhibited in church planting movements. And what we begin to realize is that by doing it now, we are fulfilling the vision that we desire. And then before you know it, we start to see this multiply in our midst. The fourth deadly sin, I call unsavory salt. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus said Christians are the salt of the earth, and if the salt has lost its savor, it's therefore good for nothing. And all too often, among unreached people groups, if you ask them, they'll say, oh yes, we know a Christian, or we know a church. There's a church here nearby, but if that's what it means to be a Christian, count us out. We would rather go to hell than be a part of that movement. Now, friends, that's tragic.
Yes.
And unsavory salt or unchristian Christianity expresses itself in only one of two ways. One is in sins of commission. When they live an ungodly lifestyle and they have practices that become known among non-believers as Christian practices, and they say, oh, well, I know Christians, they're the ones who are alcoholics. They're the ones who have a high rate of divorce. Mm-hmm. They're the ones who abandon their children. And friends, this grieves the heart of Christ because this is not the gospel. This is not Christianity. The other sin that they can commit is a sin of omission. Mm-hmm. This one is more silent, perhaps, but equally tragic. It's when believers, followers of Jesus Christ, decide that they're not going to take the gospel to the unreached. They don't go to the trouble to learn the language of unreached people groups, or to send missionaries to the lost and to those who've never heard. And the lost, the unreached people groups, they look at these Christian churches around them who could have brought them life, and they said, this must be a lie. Mm-hmm. Because if it were real, if they really believed we were going to hell, surely they would move mountains to bring the gospel to us. They must not really believe it. Both sins of commission, sins of omission, are examples of unsavory salt and unchristian Christianity, and they kill church planting movements. Now, the fifth deadly sin I call the devil's candy. What in the world is the devil's candy? Well, let me give an example. I have twins who are now 9 years old. When they were younger, about age six, my little boy, he doesn't like candy, but my daughter, she loves candy. I would come home sometimes from work around 5:30 in the afternoon, and she would come to us, Daddy, please give me a piece of candy. And I would say, no, honey, I can't give you candy because it'll spoil your dinner. And she'd say, oh, please, please. And she'd look at me with those beautiful eyes and give me a kiss on my cheek. And so I'd say, okay, one piece of candy. Well, she'd eat the candy, and her eyes would immediately get bright and sparkly. She'd give me another kiss and a big hug and say, oh, thank you, Daddy. And she was full of energy, bouncing around the room. And I would smile to myself and say, oh, I'm a good father. Now, about an hour or two later, we would be sitting down at the dinner table, and everyone would be enjoying my wife's good food, except for my little daughter. And she would be sitting slumped over, no energy. Her eyes were dull. We'd say, aren't you going to eat your dinner? And she'd say, I'm not hungry. And my wife would look at me and say, did you give her some candy? And I would sort of sink down into my chair, and I'd say, well, it's just one piece. And she said, you know that candy gives her quick energy. Yes. It looks like she's very happy, but it doesn't give her the kind of nourishment and strength and vitamins that she needs to grow strong and healthy. And of course, my wife is right. And the same thing is true in church planting movements. All too often, missionaries or church planters want to get quick results that they can easily see. And so they'll bring money. And they'll use that money perhaps to gather a crowd, or to build a building, or even to hire a pastor. And they find that they can fill a church with church members who have come for some project where they're guaranteed some food or some ministry benefit. They can take photographs of that building and the pastor, and it looks immediately like they've gotten results. But what they've done is they've been seduced by the devil's candy because it's not reproducible.
Yes.
It's not sustainable. It doesn't provide the kind of deep roots and nutrition that are needed for a reproducible, multiplying movement. And as a result, they've set up a model that ends up distracting rather than contributing to a church planting movement. That's why I call it the devil's candy.
Yes.
Now, the sixth deadly sin, in my book, I call it alien abduction. Another word for it was simply foreign control. When foreigners, when outsiders dominate a new work among an unreached people group, it seems like perhaps that's the smartest way to go, because these foreigners are oftentimes well-trained, highly experienced believers and church leaders, while the people they're trying to reach have no history of Christianity, no experience. And as a result, we'll find that outsiders from America or from Kerala or from the United States end up leading churches among an unreached people group. But when this happens, the locals begin to see the movement as a foreign movement.
Yes.
They identify the gospel not as something that comes from God, but as something that comes from America or something that comes from Europe or even something that comes from Kerala or Tamil Nadu. In church planting movements, we always saw the gospel had to come from outsiders, but the outsiders kept a low profile.
Yes.
They stayed behind the scenes. They tried to work through local brothers and sisters so that if the gospel was reaching a particular people, it had the face of that people group, and it didn't have the face of foreigners. Now, the seventh deadly sin is probably the greatest sin of all, and I suppose it's the most commonly committed sin. The seventh deadly sin that kills church planting movements around the world is the sin of blaming God. It's so sad when we hear people with sort of a holy tenor in their voice saying, well, you know, church planting movements are wonderful, and when God wants to bring one to this people group, let God do it, and I'll welcome that. What they're not saying is, but I'm not going to change my behavior. I'm not going to change the way I do church or the way I do leadership development or the way I do evangelism or discipleship. If God wants to do it, He's going to have to do it over my dead body. And in essence, what they're saying is, God, it's your fault that these people haven't come to Christ. You know, from God's vantage point, He says, I gave my only begotten Son. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. It's not my will that any should perish. Before we blame God, let's be willing to do whatever God wants us to do through prayer, through evangelism, through discipleship, through church formation, through leadership development that will align ourselves with God's purposes before we point the finger back to God and say, God, it's your fault that these people are lost.
Yes. Thank you for that insight. We know how in this spiritual battlefield, the satanic forces are making it to happen to his advantage, and he will use people to have the blurred vision where they will lose the clear vision. The word says, where there is no vision, people perish.
Amen.
And trying to improve the Bible, not realizing the Word of God is final authority. There is not one iota is mistaken that. And we cannot just improve the Word of God. And sequentialism and many things in it's almost a logical thought which we push that into spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. And the logic tells 2 + 2 is 4, but the spiritual counting is totally different. So as a result, I think we have to keep away that kind of a thought which has haunted us to think everything in the perspective on sequentialism. And the unsavory salt, and definitely many churches, I am ashamed to tell, in India particularly, many of our churches are lukewarm. And many of the church have just lost the vision because Satan have crept into these communities trying to haunt them with the petty politics, with the ego clash, with the leadership clash, and so many problems. As a result, they just lost the passion to proclaim the gospel. And the devil's candy is always, always tempting to ape and imitate the world. We try to extend God's kingdom by aping the worldly system, whereas we have to see entirely from the spiritual perspective. And alien abduction, yes, I will not deny the fact that these alien abduction have really caused a kind of impaired churches where we become a kind of handicapped because we no more become a kind of thinking Christians. Because we allow others to think for us. And we don't get into faith, act of faith. We don't get into action of proclaiming the gospel, walking out and reaching the lost and rescue the perishing. Whereas we have just allowed, thinking that some outsiders will do that job. And again, blaming the God. I think that is the the easiest excuse not to be partner with God than to just, we keep blaming God for things not happening. I think the blaming God kind of a mindset might have come from the friends of Job, trying to tell us and to tell us in such a way, till that moment, can you deny the God? And I think we should rededicate, recommit, and have that love for God, love for others. When we don't do that, we are not obeying His call.